It was in the small town of Nain, about 10 miles southeast of Nazareth. People standing quietly, there was a funeral procession. The funeral slowly passed. Mouths were closed, hands were folded. There was respectful silence, except for Jesus. He approached the widowed mother of the dead young man, and he speaks to her, and he says, "Do not weep." Imagine how she felt. She had lost her husband, and now she lost her son. And here's a man that walks up to you and says, "Stop crying. Do not weep." And then he turns and walks over and touches the coffin. And suddenly, out of the silence, you hear, "Young man, I say to you, arise." He commanded the dead not to be dead. And the dead obeyed. The cold skin warmed. The stiff limbs moved. The ashen face became flushed. And a silent corpse sat up, began to speak. And Jesus then led him to his startled and joyous mother. And everyone there had to be thinking exactly the same thing. Who are you? Who are you? Could you imagine that? What that would be like? It's unimaginable for us. Who are you? Shouldn't you be like exalted in light? Shouldn't you have like myriads of angels surrounding you? Shouldn't you be sitting on a throne that's so high that it makes Caesar's look like a footstool? The disciples watching him had to think the same thing that people thought. He dresses just like us. He talks just like we talk. He eats the same food we eat. And yet he commands the dead to not be dead. And the dead obey. You see, who are you? The answer should be obvious. But it wasn't. It wasn't obvious then. It's not obvious now. Who is Jesus? I mean, if you think about it, all of the different ways people will answer that question, not just in his world, but in our world. In pop culture, a lot of entertainers a few years ago and Hollywood celebrities were wearing t-shirts that said, "Jesus is my homeboy." You realize Hollywood has made over 100 films about Jesus Christ. From The Passion of the Christ to The Da Vinci Code to Jesus Christ Vampire Hunter. Even in literature, Robert Goss wrote a book called Jesus Acted Up. And in his book, he claims that Jesus Christ was a misunderstood gay man. The cults that we're surrounded with answer the question this way. The Jehovah's Witnesses, he is simply Michael, the archangel of Jehovah God. Mormonism, the perspective of the Mormons is that Jesus was just a man who would eventually become a god, because when Jesus was alive, there was a god who once was a man, and if you are good Mormons as men now, you will become gods yourself. And Jesus was the half-brother of Lucifer. And you see, Lucifer and Jesus both went to God the Father and offered a plan for mankind. Lucifer's was a little bit more harsh. He was going to make mankind worship him. Jesus, his half-brother, said, no, I think I could redeem mankind. And God the Father went with Jesus rather than his brother, Lucifer. That's Mormonism. Unitarian Universalist believed simply that he was a great and good man. New Age guru Deepak Chopra says that Jesus was a state of consciousness that we can all aspire to. Scientology, their view of Jesus. Jesus came about when an implant that was forced upon a thetan about a million years ago. Now, I'd like to explain that more, but I've never done drugs. In the liberal Christian church, he is viewed as a good man and a moral example, as well as in some in the emerging church. The great religions of the world, Buddhism sees him as an enlightened man, just like Buddha. Hinduism sees him in a lot of different views, but mostly a wise man like Krishna. Islam says that Jesus was a virgin-born prophet, but inferior to Muhammad. Even the famous people in our culture have weighed in. Mahatma Gandhi said, I cannot ascribe exclusive deity to Jesus. He is as divine as Krishna, or Rama, or Muhammad, or Zoroaster. President Thomas Jefferson of the United States, Jesus did not mean to impose himself on mankind as the Son of God. Prince Philip, Jesus might be described as an underprivileged working class victim of political and religious persecution. Fidel Castro, I never saw a contradiction between the ideas that sustain me and the ideas of that symbol of that extraordinary figure, Jesus Christ. Mikhail Gorbachev, Jesus was the first socialist, the first to seek a better life for mankind. Rollo May, American existential psychologist, said that the Christ is the therapist of all humanity. And even the Native American Indian tribe, the Lakotas, weigh in. Jesus is the buffalo calf of God. So when Jesus asked the question, who do you say that I am? He realized that in his day and all the way to our day, he would hear answers from the ridiculous to the sublime. Even in his day, there was this polarizing view of Jesus. And even in his day, there were people who were completely wrong. Those who should have been right were wrong, and those you suspect to be wrong were right. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Right in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, after his baptism, his temptation, and the beginning of his preaching, pulling together disciples, Mark writes this. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he began to teach. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. In other words, Jesus doesn't quote anyone else when he teaches. He's not using their authority, he's using his authority. And just then, there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. And notice what this demon, possessed man, the demon inside the man cries out. What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? Now watch, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I know who you are. The Holy One of, this is from a demonized man. This is the demon crying out. I know who you are. I know you created me. But I didn't think the time had come yet. It's interesting. Interesting statement. Now contrast that to the religious leaders of Jesus' day. These are the people right in the heart of Judaism. They're leaders. In John chapter 10, the leaders said, "We believe that he has a demon." And in Matthew chapter 12, they said, "We figured it out. You are Beelzebub." You see, you are the chief or the prince of demons. You are the Lord of the flies. Isn't that ironic? That the religious leaders of the day said Jesus was a demon. The demons of the day said that Jesus was the Holy One of God. It's still the same. Max Lucado writes, "What do we do with such a person? One thing is certain, we can't ignore him. Why would we want to? If these moments are factual, if the claims of Christ is actual, then he was at once man and God. There he was, the single most significant person who ever lived. Forget MVP. He's the entire league. The head of a parade? Hardly. No one else shares the street. Who comes close? Humanity's best and brightest fade like dime store rubies next to him. Dismiss him? We can't." I want to begin a series that I've entitled Jesus the One and Only. And I believe it's time for so many of us as Christians to understand the significance of who Jesus Christ is and who he's not and what he's done and what he hasn't. And I really want to allow the Word of God to establish that for us. Today, what I'd like to do is allow Jesus Christ to speak for himself. Not what other people say about who Jesus is, but just four different things that Jesus says about himself. Things that are frankly audacious. Would you open your Bibles to John now? Turn your Bibles to John chapter 6. John 6 and verse 35. John 6 and verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life, and he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me would never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out." And this is the verse I'm concerned about. "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Jesus Christ said this. He said he came from heaven. Do you realize that? Jesus said, "I've come from heaven. I'm visiting here, but my home is heaven. I come from heaven." That's incredible. Whoever says that? I mean, we live in a day and age, by the way, where we hang on every word of people who have NDEs. That's big stuff. NDEs, near-death experiences. Oh, boy, you have a near-death experience. You can get on TV. I mean, it's astounding. Oh, we want to hear all about it. Think of the books. Betty Eady's book, Embraced by the Light. Bestseller. We want to know what that's like. Think of how many celebrities have had near-death experiences. Just a few. Jane Seymour, Peter Sellers, Elizabeth Taylor, Sharon Stone, Larry Hagman. Oh, we want to hear about that. In fact, a book was written called by Dr. Melvin Morse called Transformed by the Light. And he went into a little more depth than Betty Eady's book. And he said that he noticed something when he interviewed people who had near-death experiences. How extraordinarily large number of people said the same thing to him, that Elvis is ruling in heaven. I mean, he's the king. He wrote that in his book. People paid good money for that. In fact, a second book came out by Raymond Moody called Elvis Afterlife, in which he accounts even more people saying that they've seen Elvis. How about the little book that was written, Heaven is for Real, by a small boy? National best seller. It's extraordinary when you think about it. He said when he got there, he was still a little bit nervous, but his grandpa came to him. He called him Pop, and he had gigantic wings. His grandfather had these really, really big wings. He also said that Jesus was the only person in heaven who was allowed to wear purple. So you LSU fans are in trouble. Only Jesus had a purple sash. No one else was allowed to have purple. Oh, by the way, Jesus had blue eyes. Now I'm getting skeptical. And he had a rainbow horse that he rode. And we bought it up by the millions. By the millions. Because he had a glimpse. Oh. Others went by vision. Muhammad, at the sight of the Dome of the Rock, was transformed through the seven heavens, he said. And it's kind of interesting. He rode a hairy beast through the seven heavens called a Burak. And he was accompanied by Gabriel. And when he got to heaven, Muhammad said he talked to Adam and Abraham and Moses. And it was in that trip to heaven that Allah told him that Muslims now need to pray five times a day, which is still at the heart of Islam. Those seem extraordinary to us. But none of them are claiming what Jesus did. Jesus didn't say, I had a glimpse of heaven. Jesus didn't say, I had a near-death experience. Jesus said, I came from heaven. Just imagine someone saying that. Heaven's where I've always existed. Heaven's my place. I'm just visiting here. An incredible statement. By the way, they understood it to be that. Look at verse 41. Therefore, the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. You see, people, we don't work that way. Everyone's always understood that we start here and we hope to get there. Jesus said, no, I came from there to here. What an extraordinary, extraordinary statement on Jesus' part. Turn to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verse 18. His second statement about himself. And this is where he's healing the man who is paralyzed, who is being let down through the roof, just trying to get close to Christ. And in verse 18, it says, and some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and to set him down in front of him. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and they let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. And seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. The scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, wait, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But Jesus, aware of their reasoning, answered and said, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to get up and walk? He says, but so that you may know that the Son of Man, and we'll come to that in a moment, a tremendous statement of deity by Jesus Christ. He says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralytic, he said, I say to you, get up, pick up your stretcher, and go home. Jesus says, I forgive sins. Just turn the page to chapter 7. Chapter 7. And again, the woman who is anointing his feet at a Pharisee's home, and the Pharisee is outraged. And Jesus responds. In verse 40, he said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he said, say it, teacher. He said, a moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them would love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, you have judged correctly. And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. She anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Notice the word man's in italics. It's not in the Greek text. Who is this? That great question. Who is this that forgives sins? Because they understood only God can forgive sins. Remember what David said in his great confessional? Against you and you only have I sinned. Only God can forgive. Jesus said, I can forgive your sins. What is he claiming? You see, he said that he came down from heaven. He said that he can forgive sin. In fact, he said he is God. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Jesus is being tried before the crucifixion. And the first thing they do is they bring in some false witnesses to just make up stories. And then in verse 60 of Mark 14, the high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus. And he said, do you not answer? Why is it that these men are testifying against you? We know why. They paid him. But he kept silent. He did not answer. And again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, are you the Christos? Are you the Messiah? Are you the anointed one? Remember, the Christ is not Jesus' last name. The Christ means what Jesus did. He is the anointed one of God. His name is Yeshua, bar Joseph, the son of Joseph. But he is not Jesus, and then you see on his mailbox, last name, Christ. He is the Christ. Are you the anointed one? Well, he said, notice, the son of the blessed. Are you him? And Jesus said, I am. I am. And I don't believe he said, ego I me. That's what's written in the Greek text. I don't believe that's what Jesus said at that moment. I believe Jesus spoke to the high priest in Hebrew. And he said, Yahweh. I am that I am. Remember in Exodus 3, Moses said, who am I going to tell the children of Israel who sent me? He said, tell them I am sent you. I am that I am. You see, Jesus' statement is so clear. I am. That's what the Gospel of John is all about. Seven great I am statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the door. I am. Jesus said, notice, I am, and you shall see, and he goes to this term again, the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. Son of Man. Where's that term come from? It comes from all the way back about 530 years, maybe about 550 years before Jesus Christ spoke these words from Daniel. And I want you to see those. So turn with me to Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And I want to look at one section before I bring in Son of Man because I want to compare it to another passage for you. In verse 9 of Daniel 7, Daniel writes this about this vision he sees. And remember, about 550 years or so before Christ said this. He said, I kept looking until the thrones were set up. And the Ancient of Days took his seat. The Ancient of Days. That's his description. The Ancient of all days, the Eternal One. We're talking about God. The Ancient of Days took his seat. Now watch. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair on his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing out, coming from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. Notice that description of the Ancient of Days. Hold your place there, because I'm coming back. Last book in the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. 90 years after, so about AD 90, John writes this. So we're about 630 years later, after Daniel sees a vision. John now sees a vision. And John's in heaven. In verse 12, and then I turned to see a voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash, not purple. His head and his hair were white, like the white wool. Now, notice what Daniel wrote. And his hair of his head was like pure wool. John writes that his head and his hair were like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, not blue. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters, like a waterfall, enormous sound. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. I was dead. Notice, got to be Jesus Christ. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. And by the way, if you read on in chapter 4, it says, and he's attended by myriads and myriads singing his praises. Exactly what Daniel says. Now, back to Daniel, and pick it up then in verse 13. I kept looking into the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he presented himself before him. Notice the two persons of the Trinity, Ancient of Days, the Father, the Son of Man, the Son. Exactly the same thing, both God. And he says, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. To all the peoples, nations, men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Jesus Christ claimed he is God. It's an amazing thing. When the Jews were talking about Jesus to Jesus Christ, one of the things they said is, well, we're not really that impressed with you. But what we are impressed with is we are sons of Abraham. You see, you have to understand that. And so Jesus said, look, Abraham loved to see my day coming, which meant Abraham was clearly existing. But then he said this. Before Abraham was born, before Abraham existed, before Abraham was, Yahweh, I am. He didn't say before Abraham was, I was. Or I existed a long time before Abraham, like the archangel Michael might. He says, no, before Abraham was, I am, Yahweh. Jesus Christ said that he came down from heaven. Jesus Christ said he could forgive sins. Jesus Christ said he is God. What an amazing statement. And over again in the New Testament, the Father and I are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus makes these statements over and over again. Now understand, if these aren't true, these are outrageous. And that's exactly how the Jews took them. Exactly. That's why they said he blasphemes. He blasphemes. He said he came from heaven. He said that he can forgive sins. He said he's God. That's a blasphemer. But Jesus doesn't even stop just there. He goes on. Go to John chapter 14 with me. John chapter 14. Some of the most profound words linked with some of the most comforting words in the entire New Testament. Verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. And then he says this, you've heard it so many times. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. He said, if it weren't so, I'd tell you. He said, for I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I don't know about you, but that's one of the greatest promises of Scripture to me. I've told you before. It's astounding to me. There's a place right now in heaven, right there. And on the door, it just says Bill. One L. Bill with one L. Right there on the door. I got to believe it's a great place. But even something greater is this. He said, look, if this weren't the case, I would have told you, but I'm going to come and then I'll receive you to myself. I believe with all my heart, when I take my last breath, when I leave this world and go to that world, when I am absent from the body and present with the Lord, it's Him. He's the one I'll see. He goes, what do you think of the place? I think when I see Him, I don't even know if I'll notice the place. I don't know if anyone could. Notice then he said, you know the way I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Lord, that sounds wonderful, but how do you get there? I don't know how to get there. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus Christ said he is the only way to heaven. The only way. I am the way. See, Thomas, I am the way because I am the life. And you can count on that because I am the truth. See what Jesus Christ is claiming. Not only that he came down from heaven, that he could forgive sin, that he is God, but he said, I am the only way to heaven. There is no other way. It's an amazing statement when you think about it. You think of all the other definitions we went over about Jesus Christ and what other people thought. Every one of them want to attack this verse. Jesus Christ isn't the way to heaven. I mean, you got all this. No, he's just a good moral example. He's just an enlightened man. Even the cults and a lot of the Christianity religions will say, no, Jesus Christ is God and he's the Son of God. But all he did is give you a chance so you can work your way to heaven. That diminishes him. You don't get there because you can work your way to heaven. You only get there because of his finished work on the cross. It is finished. You only get there by the mercy and the grace of God. And all you can do is believe it and receive the gift. And you know why? So he gets all the credit. It's so tiring to hear people say, but I have to do my part. All you bring to the table is your sin. It's all Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the one and only. You see, that's the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. He can't be defined by pop culture. He can't be defined by the world religions. He can't be defined by the cults. He certainly can't be defined by famous historical people. He can't even be defined by pop psychologists or even the Lakota Nation. They do not define Jesus Christ, the one and only. Only Jesus Christ can define himself. Listen to what C.S. Lewis writes. He said, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said could not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says that he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit in him and even kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He never intended to. The brilliance of C.S. Lewis. You see, liar, lunatic, or Lord. David Koresh told his followers, I am the Son of God. And they all died in that fire in Waco. This past week, I read about this account of a man who apparently has a posting on MySpace. At one time in his life, his mother told him that he could be anything that he wanted to be. Anything. So he chose he wanted to be God. And that's what he wrote on his MySpace, I guess, that he wanted to be God. But it's not going well for him. Because he only has a few friends at the MySpace page. And you know why? He's nuttier than a Snickers bar. He's a lunatic. And there have been a lot of lunatics. But you know what? Those lunatics simply said the kind of things Jesus said. You see, that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I came from heaven. I can forgive sins. I am God incarnate. And I'm the only way you'll get there. And either he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord. And I believe he's the Lord. He is the one and only. Now, I know that almost all of you believe exactly what I've said. I understand that. And you might be wondering, well, this seems a little repetitive to me, a little bit like review. Yes, I hope so. You know why? Because if I said to you, do you believe Jesus is from heaven? Yes. Do you believe Jesus can forgive sin? Yes. Do you believe Jesus is God incarnate? Yes. Do you believe Jesus is the only way to heaven? Yes. Yes, I believe that. Okay, then tell me why when Jesus says to you, fear not, you tell me what you're afraid of. You tell me. Jesus said to you, fear not. My peace, he said, I'll give to you. What are you afraid of? You see, what are you afraid of? When Jesus Christ said, be anxious for nothing, do not worry, what are you worrying about? If this is Jesus Christ who said to you, do not worry, you tell me what you're worrying about. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If Jesus Christ said that, then what are you worried about? Why is it that Jesus Christ said, I go and prepare a place for you, so that where I am, you may be also? And I will come back and I will receive you to myself, and you're sitting there terrified of dying. Why? You see, I don't think you see Jesus Christ as clearly as you should. You see, I think so often as Christians, we don't really see him for who he is. He is the one and only celebrity in the universe. Jesus Christ is described as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is the creator of everything. Paul got it. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, maybe what we really need is to see him in a better way. We need to see him in a clearer way. Not so that we understand our Christology better, but so that we can live our lives with peace and joy and hope because we are so firmly convinced of who we see, Jesus Christ, the one and only. Let's pray. Father, first, I would like to lift up anybody who isn't sure about Jesus Christ, who believes that Jesus Christ is just like all of the religious leaders of our world and that Christianity is identical and that all paths would eventually lead to you. That may be a very human thought, but that is not what the Word of God says, and it is clearly not what Jesus Christ said. The exclusiveness of Jesus Christ comes from his own lips. And Father, I believe that so often we are duped into believing lies so that we never really find the way. Father, I also pray for us who know Jesus Christ, because so often, Father, we believe these grand things about him. We believe that he was sinless. We believe that he died in our place. We believe he was raised from the dead. We believe he intercedes for us as our high priest. We believe that he is coming back. And yet, Father, when we face Monday, it's as though his words mean nothing to us. Father, I pray that we are convicted of that. And I pray not only this day, but in the weeks to come, that we get a much clearer vision of who Jesus Christ is. And by doing so, making our lives so much the better. This we pray in his name. Amen.